Take your Bibles now, James chapter 1. Just a few weeks ago, on a Wednesday night, we began this series. You may want to get the CD and kind of backtrack a little bit because there is so much here. Some of our folks were talking to me about it afterwards, and they said, we can't wait to go through the book of James. You're going to go through that whole series. Because I said, well, I'm going to try over the next little bit, maybe even a couple months at different times. I'll be filling in. I already know that Brother Billy has revivals and such scheduled. I'll be filling in for those. But I told them originally, yes, we're going to try to go through it. They said, well, we want to make sure and get as much as we can because we'll be in Awana and different ministries on Wednesday nights. And I said, well, we'll be with you for a couple of services quite a bit here and then coming up. And I said, we'll go through all of it. Well, I'm going to have to back up on that. We're not going to go through all of it. I began to look at the message notes I have. I have about 75 pages of notes just on the book of James. So we're not going to just on the messages. We're not going to do all of them, but we are going to pick some of those as God leads. And there is just so much there. Way of introduction, let's just read verse 1 and I'll review with you folks who maybe weren't able to be there and also those of us that have forgot it. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, James was the half-brother of Christ, the James that wrote this here. And so as I told folks a couple of weeks ago, we begin to look at this. Probably if we had written that passage, that's the first thing we'd have put in there. You know, if I've had the privilege to know a few athletes, NFL players and different ones, and I know some of their family and different ones. Most of the time, if we had somebody that was playing that, we'd have said, well, yeah, that's my brother, you know. But he doesn't do that. Instead, we just have a little inscription. I'm first of all a servant of God, a servant of Christ. And then he jumps right into this. In fact, we're told that James did not even believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah until after the ascension back into heaven. So he grew up with Jesus and didn't believe in him. Not believe in him as Lord and Savior. And so we find a little bit of that. You also find that he wrote it specifically to saved people. That is, he wrote this to those. He wrote it particularly to the tribe of Israel. But then in verse 2, he says, my brethren. Of course, we know from reading and studying the scriptures that no one's ever called brethren that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They've given their life to God. They've said, God, I want you to have my life. Take it. It's yours. So that's where the people that he's writing it to. So you need to first of all know, are you a Christian? Do you know God is your Savior? Because first of all, everything we're going to say from this point on, he addresses to that. So the very first thing you need to know is that. But he writes it and gives you a little 3 points that will cover the entire book for information. He's giving us some information that he feels like you need to know. Number two, he's giving us not only some information, but some investigation. He wants us to investigate and find out, are these things in your life? And if not, do they need to be? And number three, an installation. He says these things need to be installed in our life. And that's kind of a review of where we were at. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with folks, I was on the way to the hospital one morning to visit, the Saturday morning, I was going up to visit Miss Brenda Ledford. And I was riding my motorcycle, and I got to noticing it wasn't riding like it maybe ought to. And of course, when you're on two wheels rather than four wheels, you really should at least pay a little closer to the wheels, you know, attention to them. If they fall out from under you, it's not a good day. So I began to look at them and realize these tires don't look so good. So I ordered a new set of tires for them. But as a couple of weeks ago, they hadn't done any good yet because I hadn't got around to putting them on yet. They didn't do a bit of good sitting on the living room floor. That's where they were. My wife was kind of, I think, getting ready for them to be out of the house. They're not good feet rest, you know. And so I did. I put those tires on. I pulled off the old ones and I said, wow, these were worse than I thought. Thank you, God, these didn't go out sometime. But those tires didn't do any good until they were installed. James writes a particularly amount of investigating something, informing somebody of something, doesn't do any good if you're not willing to install it. So I want to challenge you from this point on, be willing to take what James is going to give us and use it. Knowledge is only knowledge. You could take someone to a financial seminar, say Brother Dave Ramsey's financial seminars, excellent stuff. But until they apply it to their life, they're not going to get out of bad debt, are they? If you understand the terms good debt and bad debt. And you see, that's the same way it is with this. And James, when he writes this book, wants you to understand that faith without works is dead. It is not faith and works, or not faith plus works, or faith plus, or faith or works, but it is faith and works working together. It's the only way it would work. And so understanding that, I want you to now look at, down with me, down to verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That will be our text verse for this morning, and possibly even it may spill over into tonight. But the title of the message is actually one I've used for some other messages, but it fits so appropriately. What to do when you don't know what to do? What to do when you don't know what to do. Have you ever been there? Somebody said, what are you going to do? I don't know. A situation will arise. You say, I don't know what to do. That's a bad feeling, isn't it? James, it has been said, parallels the Old Testament book of Proverbs very closely. For in it are some of the very, very wise statements. And so with that in mind, I want you to think with me back to the book of Proverbs. Of course, many, many of the Proverbs were written by Solomon, who was said to be the wisest man that ever lived. And Solomon, and I often try to read a proverb a day, every day. I try to do that every day of my life. In the book of Proverbs, the day happened to be chapter 3, and I was like, wow, what timeliness. I mean, I begin to read that in the book of Proverbs chapter 3. It says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Well, wisdom is one of those things that just doesn't happen. Sometimes it takes years. Book learning doesn't give you wisdom. Solomon, who was said to be the wisest who ever lived, why was that? Just imagine, Solomon is following King David. How many of you young people remember, especially, I know all of us do, but raise your hand, you remember the story of David and Goliath. Remember that? Yeah, 9 feet tall. One time I remember we had a young man who was 6'5" and was a tall man. And we had him come into the auditorium one night. We were doing a David and Goliath skit. And we had him come into the auditorium on drywall stilts. The auditorium we were using, the roof wasn't actually big enough for him to get to be 8 feet or 9 feet. But we got him at about 8'10". And he had on armor and we had little, you know, we loved the drama stuff. Had little smoke stuff coming around his head as he came in the building. They had a machine somehow rigged up there to put smoke out around his head. And they had a hat on him, a helmet, made him look kind of like Darth Vader on steroids. And I mean, he came walking in there and he had a big old armor on, just beating on his chest and screaming, you know, and all that. Well, two times, we've done it twice. Once we did it with him. The second time we did it with a man who was very, very capable on drywall stilts. That's wisdom. Because the first time we found out you got to be capable on stilts if you're going to do something like that. The first time we killed Goliath, we almost really killed Goliath. And he fell over. He meant to fall. He was going to grab a pew on his way down. And some of the strobe lighting they had used, he lost his vision of it. And he literally fell over on the floor. The kids thought it was great. And we were thinking, I think we lost, his name was Tim too. I said, I think we lost Mr. Tim. But the second time, we came to Tim about 5 years later, talking about wisdom. Well, Tim is now married, and he was a little bit older. And we said, would you play Goliath? And he said, no. The first time he was only 18. And so we found a guy that was actually in drywall and wore those things all the time. And we put mattresses on the floor and everything. And the Tim that played it earlier played his voice because the guy didn't want to speak in front of people. That was the only drawback. So we said, no problem. With a helmet on, they can't tell if you're talking or not. You do the actions and Tim will play the voice. And it worked great. But I tell you what, can you imagine following David? David made instruments. David was one of the psalmists in the book of Psalms who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." David was so capable in battle, such a big hero in the nation, that women literally made songs about him. Imagine trying to follow that. Well, David's dead now and gone, and his son Solomon is feeling overwhelmed. Remember what to do when you don't know what to do. And Solomon says, God, I don't know what to do. This is awful. I have this whole nation to come in, and his exact words are, but I am just as a little child. I don't even know how to go in and out of the door without hurting myself, in our language. Basically, that's what he said. He said, I don't know how to even go in and come out. Now, how many of you know how to go in and out of the door? All of you? Where's Bailey? I'm going to pick on Bailey a minute. We were talking about you last night. I love Bailey Bug. I call her that sometimes. She's a great kid, but she has a very uncanny knack of hurting herself. And she was naming all the different events she got hurt on at the Wild. Thankfully, none like Colby, but she did wind up down the waterfall and all that. But anyway, we were talking about her. We said something about, I've been learning Spanish in preparation for one of these mission trips down the road, and trying to learn Spanish probably is more correct. And they were laughing at my South Georgia accent. Now with the Spanish programs, you can talk to your tablet and I'm doing great on recognizing and learning, but I'm not doing so good in the pronunciation category back to it. Some reason South Georgia and Spanish just don't get along. And they were laughing at me about that. My daughter particularly was laughing at me. I know you find that hard to believe. A teenager would do that. And Wendy told her, she said, yeah, but remember, Daddy's like learning how to walk, and we were proud of you when you took your first steps. And she said something about it, and then Wendy said, yeah, but Bailey already knows how to walk too, but look at her. Look at all the hurt she got into last week. Well, most of you know how to go in and out without hurting yourself, except Bailey. And we're working on it. But you know, here Solomon is. He said, I'm the king of Israel. And in redneck South Georgia, I can't get in and out the door without hurting myself. How am I going to lead this nation? What to do? Well, you don't know what to do. And God came to him and said, look, anything you want, it's yours. How would we respond? If somebody came to you and you knew they could do it with that offer. Still a joke that John Corson told one time, and he's a great Bible commentator I love to listen to from time to time, but he told the story of a man who was walking down the beach and he found a bottle, and sure enough, when he looked inside it, a magic genie popped out. And the genie popped out and said, "Guess what? Yes, you have 3 wishes." So he thought for a while and he said, "I've always lived in a very humble house and I'd like to have a very nice home. I'd like to have one of the biggest houses in the world." Poof! He was standing outside this huge mansion and the deed was his. He explored it for a while, but after a few days he kind of got bored and he said, "Well, now I'd like to travel." He said, "You know, I've always wanted a convertible, a very expensive luxury convertible. I think I'll ask for that." So he said, "I wish for this convertible." He named it and poof, he was sitting in it. He looked around, thought, "Well, yeah, this is cool." He ran the windows up and down, ran the top up and down, said, "I think I'll go for a ride in it." Well, he turned on the radio and wouldn't you know it, it had satellite radio installed. He said, "This is even better." He's got the Sirius radio on there and he's cranking that thing going down the road. He said, "Boy, this is just great." Well, he loved oldies. And he began to play the oldies, and it was one of those stations that even plays the oldies commercials. Well, one of his favorite old commercials came on from Oscar Mayer. And he began to sing with it at the top of his lungs. "I wish I was an Oscar Mayer wiener." And poof, he was. You know what? That's what happened to us, wouldn't it? A lot of us, if God gave us anything we'd want to be a hot dog, wouldn't we? That's what happened. Because the first thing we'd want was something material, something this, something that, you know. That's what would happen. We'd probably become a hot dog about it. And here's Solomon. Have you ever wondered, and it hit me this week, after years of studying this passage and going back to Solomon with it, it finally hit me. Why was Solomon the richest man that ever lived? Well, you think about it. Fools don't make money too well, at least not in keep it. They might make it, but a lot of times if they're fools, they're eventually going to lose it because they're usually doing something crooked and they're going to get caught at it, you know? Most of the time, people that handle money wisely. The reason Solomon was the wisest man that ever, well, one, because God said you're going to be the wisest man that ever lived, and God said, "I'm also going to bless you with finances, I'm also going to bless you with health and long life." That's the number one reason. But number two, it would come easy to him. He was the wisest man that ever lived. So it would come easy to him. Financial principles would come easy. And those things would come naturally to a king. It was said Bathsheba traveled from one of the greatest queens of that day, traveled all the way just to see the spectacle of it. And that's why he was the wisest man. What to do when you don't know what to do? Let's take it from Solomon's life, though, to yours. Most of us are never going to be faced with leading a giant nation as Solomon will. Many of us are going to be faced with tragedy in our life. Many of us are going to be faced with heartache. I thought about this passage yesterday when I was in the hospital with the Johnsons. Of course, already knowing I was going to be talking about this title today. Many of us are going to be faced with, do I marry that person or this person? Do I take this job or that job? Do I go here or go there? And how do you do that? You know, I can see our time really quickly is going this morning, but I want to share with you just one thing, and we're probably going to, I don't want to go so fast that we miss these principles. I had 3 points I wanted to get to you this morning. I'm not going to do it. I'll just give you one. Sometimes I think we can only, the mind can only absorb so much. If you're like me, I'm very simple. I have to take it one thing at a time. So James here is saying, any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let somebody make a few bucks. And pretty soon they can be on eBay selling a CD on how I made millions. Well, it might have been selling CDs on eBay of how I made millions. But you know, you think about it. It won't be long and they can be doing seminars. Because everybody wants to go know how they did it. And you know what you find out? You can follow those and go around to them, but you'll find out most of them will tell you it's very simple. Just do the things that you're supposed to do every day. God has set up certain principles. God and nature set up the laws of gravity. You don't believe it? Now, kids, don't do this. But if you don't believe gravity's real, climb up on top of the church and jump off. You'll find out it's very real. And he says, any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He's going to give us 2 ways to do that. And like I said, we'll probably look at those more tonight, the faith Christian and the fickle Christian. But let him ask of God. How do you need not know what to do? How to know what to do when you don't know what to do? Number one, ask. What does the Bible say in another passage? You have not because you ask not. Usually the last person we go to or the last thing we do is pray. When it all be the first thing we do. Just pray. And ask God for it. Now I can promise you, if you're dealing with finances and you're struggling with finances, but you're not willing to tithe, don't ask God for help with finances. He's already told you the first thing you're supposed to do. Honor him with your substance, and he'll honor you. Given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken over. But there's many other places. You want to know what to do about, how do I need to know how to do what I got to do on Monday? Well, when you're able to, be in church on Sunday. You know, don't ask God on Monday about that and don't expect to get it. You know, watching Andy Griffin reruns. Now, there's some good stuff on some of those. But it's not what you need from the Word of God. And you first of all, and you see where I'm going with that, I want to give you a simple phrase that I think and I hope will stick with you. And it's a little bit wordy, so I might even ask you to say it here in a minute. But let's try to get it down together. Do what you know to do. That's the first thing. Do what you know to do. You see, there are a lot of things in life I do not know what to do. You kind of a personal one. The beginning of the year when we met with our Stillwater board, we didn't even see drama camp come. We didn't see the youth rally come. We no idea. Looking back, it makes perfect sense. I mean, it does, that we should do those type of things. Didn't see those. But what do we do know to do? The things that we have to do every day to keep things rolling, to do what we know to do. And then those things will fall into place. And there are a number of avenues in your life that if you do what you know to do, will fall into place. God will always use His saints, He will use His Scripture, and He will use His Spirit. And we may have to go over that again tonight, but He will always use those three things to reveal to you what to do when you don't know what to do. His people, His saints, they will help you. That's why church attendance, as Brother Billy's been preaching about worship and church attendance, is so important. You need godly people in your life to help you know what to do. Do what you know to do. You know to come to church. You know to pray. You know to read your Bible. You know to do those things. Any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You know to do that. That's the first thing to do. Ask of God. But now I want to give you the second part of this phrase. Do what you know to do, and then you'll know what to do. You say, well, that's so simple. It is. We try to make it difficult, but it's not. Do what you know to do, and then you'll know what to do. You would just say that with me so we can get it in our memory. Do what you know to do, and then you'll know what to do. You see, there are going to be many, many times in your life that you are not going to know what to do. And people will say, well, I don't know. I can't tell you. But I can tell you this. There are principles in God's word that he tells us to do. Just do them. And he'll show you those unwritten things. Do what you know to do, and then you'll know what to do. Any of you lack wisdom? Let him ask of God. You see, the same, and this is the really, really cool part about it. The same God that gave Solomon all that wisdom, you can talk to him in prayer. You can hear from him through his scriptures, through his saints, through his spirit. You can know him. So just do what you know to do. And that's where we'll stop this morning for James. But I want to just ask you if we could just have a time of invitation this morning. And if you don't mind standing, we'll have someone maybe play a little bit. And those that will, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different. And first of all, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, or if you're here this morning and you have a particular problem you'd like some of our men or some of our ladies or myself to pray with you about, we'd love to do that. We're going to have Miss Brenda play something. You know, yesterday as we were at the hospital, the Johnson family was standing there with them, and you know, I was thinking 17 years old, and I thought, wow, that's my daughter's 14. That's only 3 years away, and many of you have children that age. I told somebody, I think it might have been Brother Barry or Brother John, I said, you know, if we didn't know Jesus Christ, we'd all be very little use to this family right here. And Miss Johnson said that herself. She said, I don't know how people that don't have God can go through this. You know, we prayed on several different times there in the emergency room, the ICU waiting room, but that's one of those times when you don't know what to do. As a minister, all we can do is just say, the only thing I can offer you is let's pray. Because we don't know what to do. We don't have the answers of why this tragedy happened. But I wonder if all that would, if you would just come this morning, and maybe some of you young people would just come and pray. And I'll have, and we'll pray in just a moment and finish in a closing prayer with that, and then we'll share some announcements and some other things in a moment. Just come and let's just pray for the Johnson family. This thing is, with him, we don't know what to do. And you may have something in your life, particularly this morning, that you want to pray about. But they asked that we close the service or close the preaching time this morning praying for him, and we've done that for so many others. There are people, several of you, quite a few of you actually sitting here today that we've been around this altar praying for. And we know when doctors say there's nothing left to do, that sometimes God has that in his will, but sometimes he says, I want to do something the doctors say can't be done. Now look around, we've got young people here, many of you that have been on foreign countries and missions trips, and we pray for you to be home safely, and God's done it. And that same God can right now touch this young man, and we don't know why all this happened, but we know that God's got a purpose. And right now, there's nothing else the doctors can do except wait. And just wait and see. You think about those of you who have kids, boy, what a tough time that would be in your life. And those of you who have been through that. So I want us just in one accord, pray this morning particularly, and you may have other needs, but just pray for this family. These next 3 days are going to be the hardest because they're giving them some about 3 days that you really just need to make, that we need to see what happens over the next 3 days. So let's just all together ask God to help them here. Father, I thank you this morning for your love and your mercy. Your word says that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God, there are people here this morning with other needs, that some physical, some spiritual. There are some here that may have a loved one who's running from you, who doesn't know you as Savior. God, I pray for that one. God, there's some here that have physical ailments themselves, and some of our internet and radio audience that I know are watching and listening this morning that are hurting. And God, I pray you be with them. God, our church family here has gathered together, and Miss Judy, I know, was really hurting yesterday. And God, I pray you would uplift her. Put your arms around her. The whole family there. It's always a very difficult thing when someone is at this early stage in life and now they're faced with a life-threatening injuries. God, I just pray that you'll have your will there. God, uphold this family in your grace and your peace. We don't know what to do. The only thing we know is that we want to do what we know we ought to do, and your word tells us then we'll know what to do. All we know that we ought to do right now is pray. The Bible says pray for one another, uplift one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And God, we're asking this morning that you will be with this family. Be with DJ, and I pray you'll be with the doctors, the nurses, the family there. If it be your will to touch his body and bring him out of this, then we would greatly rejoice in that miracle. And God, I pray that you will help us to be able to love this family and help them through this, most of all at this time. And we know that we ought to do those things. And God, we pray that we can and will. Just thank you for what you're going to do. For it's in your holy name we pray.